about Luke, the man. He wrote, is it 52 chapters of the New Testament? And so there's a lot we can learn from Luke. And what we learn from him is kind of in a chronological order, beginning in Luke 1:1 and up to all the way into the last verses of Acts 28. And we've been studying recently about the Passion Week. Actually, specifically, we're on that night of the Last Supper and the next morning when Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night at midnight type hour there, and all the things that's gone on there. I had you turn to John 2:14. We'll read there. I'll start in verse 13. This is after Jesus' first miracle, turn the water into wine. And in the book of John, you can measure the ministry of Jesus by the Passovers that are recorded, and this is the first one. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, it says there in John 2:13. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves. And they weren't selling them because they were being in the farm business. These were used for sacrifices, according to the law. And he also found the changers of money. They had different denominations of money. And there was a Roman and there was the Greeks. They had their coins. And then they, as I understand it, they had a currency that they would use only in the temple. And of course, these changers of money, they would charge fees, whatever they could bear, to charge. And so it was, so at any rate, in verse 15 it says, and when Jesus had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now, I want you to go back to Luke 19. We were there last week. And this is the second time Jesus was at the temple. Luke 19:45. This same story is also recorded in Matthew 21:12-16, Mark 11:15-18, and here in Luke 19:45-48, when we were there last week when we ran out of time. Luke 19:45, and Jesus, he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And Jesus was quoting there from Isaiah 56:7. And so it was like a shopping mall there, kind of like they'd turned his temple into that kind of a thing. And again, the vendors that were there were very corrupt, charging whatever fees they could. And then Caiaphas, the high priest, he even received fees from these vendors for allowing them to do business in the temple. And so these fees were what we would call bribes. And in Luke 19:45, Jesus didn't put up with this and begin to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. One of the commentators writes in his notes, in the court of the Gentiles in the temple of Jerusalem were the seats of those who sold such animals for sacrifice as had been selected, examined, and approved by the Jews, together with incense, oil, and other things needed in making offerings and in worship. And the magnitude of this traffic had introduced the bankers' or brokers' business. which is, you know, we'll loan you money or change money for a fee. And if you've ever traveled abroad and had to change into foreign currency, like at an airport, they have an exchange. You can change your money. Well, they'll give you the current rate plus their fee, you know, when you go. I've had to do that several times. You know you're going to get ripped off, but that's part of doing the business, you know. So in Luke 19:47, it says, "And he, Jesus, taught daily in the temple." Note this, "but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him." And that's what we're finding here in Luke 22, when we get there in a moment, when they had him arrested. And verse 48 says, "and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." They wanted to hear what Jesus said. Be kind of hard to go arrest him in the midst of a magnitude of a multitude and try to override the multitude when you're just a few that were trying to destroy Jesus. And so we talked about this a little bit last week. And Cephas, he was not interested in the truth. And even his trial of Jesus violated Jewish law, and it was rigged so as to produce a guilty verdict. And perhaps he saw Jesus as a menace to Roman order, and he also saw Jesus as a threat to his family's rich way of life. Luke 22, go to there, and we'll read this again. 22:54. There's two parts to this verse. We'll read the first part. And that we've been studying this when they arrested Jesus. Luke 22:54. "Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house." You ought to see, as you read that, a glaring discrepancy. Who's the high priest? We'll talk about that. It wasn't Cephas. And so, but we talked about this already a little last week and here this morning, that Cephas was the high priest at that time, but he was not the priest of the Most High God. He's about as opposite and far from it as you could get. In Exodus 28:3, when the law was given to Moses by God, Aaron, a Levite, was made high priest, who, according to Exodus 28:3, was set apart for God, that he may minister unto me, God said, in the priest's office. I want you to go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. We're going to read several verses in Hebrews here in the next few minutes, so you can just kind of camp out there in Hebrews. As you know, the Apostle Paul was very well trained in the law. As a Pharisee, he kept the law probably better than anybody ever kept the law of the Jews. And he also then would know the function of the Jewish high priest probably better than even his peers. And in Hebrews 5, the Apostle Paul wrote the following about Aaron, who was called of God a high priest. Hebrews 5:1. So it says here, "For every high priest," note this, "taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So read that over until you see that it was God who chose the high priest among the Levitical line in the children of Israel. Well, Cephas, who was high priest at the arrest of Jesus, he's very far from what we just read. And he was not called of God. As we talked about last week, he was appointed by the Roman governor. That was exact. Not, there wasn't even anything about that in the law of Moses. So we also see here that Cephas wasn't ordained for men in the things pertaining to God as was Aaron, but rather Cephas was interested in Cephas and in pleasing the Roman government to the best of his ability, so that he didn't lose his lofty position. So in the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 5 calls our attention to another call of God, who way before Aaron, who way before Moses, who way before the Levites even existed, that was also one called priest of the Most High God. And go to, well, we'll stay in Hebrews 5. He was also a king, and his name was Melchizedek. You can try that one out on your spelling contest. That was just threw that in for free. Melchizedek, and he was a type of Christ, the king priest. You read about Melchizedek in Genesis 14, also in Psalms 110, verse 4. Also in Hebrews chapters 5, 6, and 7, Scott's been going over this in his class when he's there on Friday nights. And then, but I want to read some more right now in Hebrews 5 of what the Apostle Paul write concerning Melchizedek. And so we go to Hebrews 5, 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that there is the quote from Psalm 110:4, which I gave you a second ago. Hebrews 5:8. And though he were a son, speaking of Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Verse 10, called of God, an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You might want to underline that in your Bible. So this perfect high priest is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I'll go back to Hebrews 2:8. We'll read some more of what the Apostle Paul wrote of Christ, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and high priest. Hebrews 2:8, and this is, he's talking about God. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, that is Christ. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, which he did upon the cross. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and I can add this, and by whom all things consist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Drop down to verse 17 there in Hebrews 2. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Then in Hebrews 3:1, we'll continue. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Have you ever remembered that Jesus was an apostle? Did you consider that he is also a high priest? Well, here it is, right here. Verse 2, Hebrews 3:2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, these should be familiar portions of Scripture. Turn over to Hebrews 4, and we'll start in verse 14. And the Apostle Paul is writing a lot here, so you might want to go back and just read the book of Hebrews to see all this and put it all together. But in Hebrews 4:14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, who is that? Jesus. That is passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When you come boldly to the throne of grace, who's there? God the Father, Jesus the Son, Jesus our high priest, okay? And we do this, we can come to this. This is where we spend a lot of our best times, boldly at the throne of grace. We all need to obtain mercy. And we need to find grace to help in the time of need. Anybody here not ever had a need? You have a need right now? We all have needs. We have more needs than we know we have. And he knows what our needs are. And he wants to hear about it, not from somebody else, from you. You know? So I wrote in my notes, this is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible, that we may boldly come into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, and that we may find help in the time of need. And there's a time limit on this, 24/7, all the time, 365 or 366, depending on how many days are in the year. There ain't a moment you can't come to him. And he knows what your need is, and he wants to hear about it. And you might only have a split second to say, I need some help here, you know? It could be an emergency. And we have a lot of those. And, you know, you can call Ty and say, put me on the prayer request line, but, you know, put yourself on there first. You know, we can pray for you. And we're glad to do so. And we should do so. We should pray for one another. We all need it. And when the Lord brings somebody to your mind just out of the clear blue sometime, might be in the middle of the day, might be in the middle of the night, pray for them. That's why they're being put on your mind. And I look around, I see all of you, and I realize I pray for all of you. And sometimes more than others, you know. Then before we leave Hebrews, let's go on to Hebrews 8:1. And kind of sum up here, Paul is, what he's been writing about the high priest. Hebrews 8:1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Here's how it all adds up. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Okay. Now let's go back to Luke 22:54. We know who our high priest is, don't we? Luke 22:54, let's read it again. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Well, we have learned in this portion of this study that Cephas was the high priest at that time when Jesus was arrested. But the reality is that Jesus Christ is the true high priest, now sitting on the right hand of God, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. That's found in Hebrews 10:12. And the contrast, again, from Cephas and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ couldn't be more vast. What a difference, 180, as far away as you can get. In Hebrews 12:3, it said, we have this statement by our Apostle Paul. For consider him, that's Christ, that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be worried and faint in your minds. Who was the greatest sinner? That's something to argue over, huh? Oh, let me take first place. Well, you know, we don't want to argue about that. The Apostle Paul himself, he's the one that wrote this statement in Hebrews 12:3. And he wrote this statement not lightly, but after spending hours reflecting upon such thoughts as the contradiction of Cephas, the high priest, and high priest Christ Jesus. But listen, how about considering the contradiction between old Saul of Tarsus prior to the road to Damascus and the Apostle Paul? Same guy. Saul of Tarsus, prior to the road to Damascus, he got his orders from the high priest at Jerusalem. Probably, and perhaps, maybe even from the same guy, Cephas. But after meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus took his orders from a different high priest. Christ Jesus, our Lord. Turn to Acts 26, and we'll start in verse 16. And we spent a lot of time studying about this when we did our lessons on the life of the Apostle Paul, these verses of Acts 26, 16 through 18, which are the orders from the high priest Christ Jesus to Saul of Tarsus there on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus says, what would you have me to do, Lord? He recognizes him as the Lord. I am Jesus who thou persecutest. He knew who he was talking to. And Jesus says here in Acts 26, 16, but rise and stand on thy feet. You don't want to stand on your feet at attention when the Lord's speaking to you, you know. He was laying in the dirt and the dust on that road to Damascus. Stand up, buddy. I want your attention. I'm talking to you. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. That wasn't a thought that was on his mind. To make thee a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, to delivering thee from the people, that is, the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Remember, the Pharisee, they were on such a high plane in their own mind that they wouldn't spend any time with the Gentiles in the first place. And this just probably had to grate on him just a little bit to be, the Lord says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Well, but here's the purpose in verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. In the essence here is Paul's gospel, what he preached and wrote for 100 chapters in the Bible. And this is what the Lord told him he was going to give him. And who was it that wrote this? Who was it that wrote about this? It was our brother Luke. And he wrote it because this was what the statement the Apostle Paul had given to King Agrippa. And I'm thinking in my own mind that Luke might have even been there at that trial. Because when he spent those 2 years there, and after Paul was arrested at Jerusalem, and Paul was 2 years, don't you think everybody in Jerusalem knew that Paul was going to go before King Agrippa? Yeah. So you imagine Luke hightailed it down there. What's going to happen to my friend, the Apostle Paul, who brought me to Jerusalem in the first place? All this we've been talking about. So the Apostle Paul, go to Philippians 2. He also was pondering the thought of Jesus contradicting the contradiction of sinners against himself. And when he wrote in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, to let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And that word servant is bond servant in the Greek. And he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. This is what we've been studying about in Luke 22. Even the death of the cross, which we will study about in Luke 23. So this was the mind that was in Christ Jesus the night of his arrest in Gethsemane, when Jesus said unto the chief priest, go back and look at here in Luke 22:52. Then said Jesus unto the chief priest and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and stabs? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hand against me, but this is your hour and power of darkness. Verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. This was the point in time where Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross that we read about there in Philippians 2:8. Now we're going to shift gears a little bit. We're going to read the second part of Luke 22:54. There's a period in the middle of that verse, and it says, after the period, and Peter followed afar off. And from this point up until Luke 22:62, we read about Peter's denial of Jesus, and we'll read about that here in a moment. But before we finish here in Luke 22:54, I want you to notice that little phrase, afar off. But Peter followed afar off, says, and Peter followed afar off. This phrase, afar off, is a phrase found 48 times in Scripture. We find that in Mark 14:54, it records the same thing, and it says, and Peter followed him afar off, even to the palace of the high priest. Now, there's always a spiritual aspect to all Scripture. You know, so this is a good story sometime, but there's deeper things in these stories. And so the question arises, how close do you want to follow Jesus? The innumerable majority of believers, Christians, they like to follow Christ afar off. Yeah, they'll come to church on Easter. They'll even come to church on Christmas or for the program, get their box of candy. But you won't see them again till Easter or the next Christmas, and you know that's true. They follow Christ afar off. And I'm not being judgmental, I'm just pointing out what happens. And I want you to go to 2 Kings for a moment. And we've mentioned this a couple times before, but that's how we learn. Line upon line upon line, precept on precept. There's some repetition that is involved in learning. When I was teaching people how to fly, we had to tell them the same things over and over until they finally got it. You don't go out and fly, take one lesson and, you know, turn them loose and let them try to go fly the airplane again because it wouldn't work. They've got to learn things. And we got to learn things as we grow up into Christ. In 2 Kings, we find the story of the translation of Elijah. When I mentioned 2 Kings, this is 2 Kings 2. And you guys probably even thought of that as I mentioned this. And the translation of Elijah, well, we find in this chapter that before he was translated, even the sons of the prophet knew that this event would happen. And they even knew it would happen today in their time frame. We read this in 2 Kings 2:3. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, who was with Elijah, and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" They knew he was going to be translated today. And then we read in 2 Kings 2:7, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. The two that stood by Jordan were Elisha and Elijah. They wanted to witness this from afar off. Elisha, he wanted to view this from right here, right where it happened. And the majority of Christians are just like these 50 sons of the prophets who wish to view the best things from the Lord afar off. And they don't grasp it. They don't get it. What did they see from afar off? Elisha didn't want a view from afar off. And he went on with Elijah, and he witnessed Elijah's translation close up, firsthand and personal. And in the process, he received a double portion of the spirit that was upon Elijah. And in the end, in Hebrews 11, you'll find that both Elijah and Elisha went on to become Hebrews 11 Old Testament worthies of faith, full overcomers of the Old Testament. Another of the Old Testament icons of faith is Abraham. Go to Genesis 22. 22 is the number of light. Amazing, we have so much light shed here in Genesis 22. And we've talked about this also before, of how Abraham saw some things afar off, but realize this, all full overcomers see things afar off by faith. And we have mentioned some of this before, as I said. In Genesis 22, that was the time when Abraham took his only son Isaac to the land of Moriah to offer a burnt offering. And Moriah means, the Lord is my teacher. So what do you think he's going to learn? Some lessons from the Lord here, right? Okay. So in Genesis 22:2, this is where God said unto Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of God, the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And there's a double meaning again to the place Abraham saw afar off. In the Hebrew word in the Strong's Hebrew Concordance for afar off is Rakoki. It's number 07350. And here's what it means. At a distance, meaning a distance of several miles. Or it also means a place or a thing a great while to come, at a distance, which that speaks of a future time afar off. How afar off is the coming of the Lord? It's a lot closer than it was last week. You know, one place Abraham saw afar off by faith was Calvary. And so we'll read on here. Abraham was looking forward in time to see Calvary, and we look afar off to see Calvary, looking the other direction, backwards in time. But we see the same place by faith, Calvary. In Genesis 22 and verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, bide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father? And he says, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And that was a statement of faith. And what a powerful statement that is. God will provide himself a lamb. Verse 8. It also spoke to yet a time afar off, afar off in the future to Abraham's time, when the lamb God provided was the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you can read that statement in John 1:29. But by faith, Abraham saw this afar off. And Jesus even made mention of the fact that Abraham saw this afar off. In John 8:56, Jesus is saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So we find in Genesis 22:8 that Abraham, by faith, saw Calvary afar off. And then in Hebrews 11, if you go there again and hold that place and just sit there until next week, if the Lord tarries, we'll get into that, what else Abraham saw afar off. Thank you for your attention.